If you want to, turn to 1 Timothy. You're going to turn to the first chapter and just hold it right there. It's going to be a few minutes before I get to it today. But as you're turning to 1 Timothy, I have a question for us to consider this morning. This is just some, I don't know, this is kind of a, not a typical message today, or maybe it is. I don't know. I don't even know what typical is anymore for me. But I just wanted to talk to you about this thing that was going through my head for the last several weeks. And I have a question for us to consider this morning. And here's the question. What do you think? Is this a hopeful time in our country? Oh, it could be. Well, does it seem like people don't have a lot of hope to you when you look around and talk to people and that kind of thing? Yeah, that's what's going on. I think there is that reality in our country. It seems that a lot of people just don't have a lot of hope right now. And then let me remind you that hope is, I think, best defined as the confident expectation of good. Actually, worry is the confident expectation of bad. Hope is the confident expectation of good. So a lot of people are more like, well, I hope so, kind of people. Maybe, you know, they're hoping, but I think sometimes that's more wishful thinking than it is confident expectation. So I know a lot of people who maybe have some wishful thinking, which I'm not even completely against that, by the way. A little wishful thinking can be more of a positive than the absolute dread that some people walk around with. Any of you know anybody who just, you know, yeah, it's all coming down, it's all going to burn, everything's got a terrible, that's bad, and that's bad, and everything. You know, some people, they almost thrive on bad. I think then they get jobs in the media. Anyway, I did. I said that out loud. So here's the thing. I started thinking, even if it's just wishful thinking, what are people hoping for today? What are people hopeful about? I think one of the things that a lot of people I hear say they're hoping for is that we'll get back to normal. You hear that a lot, don't you? Just hoping things get back to normal. Well, I talked about normal a little bit this year. I had a message on the new normal. And I'm just wondering, have you really thought that through? Have I really thought that through? That's kind of what I was thinking of this week, along with this hope thing. Kind of got two things going at once in this message, but let's just go down this rabbit trail for a little bit first. Normal. Is it normal to wish for normal? And what if I told you that normal for you and me has always been very fleeting and temporary? You realize that you haven't had normal and neither have I. I mean, some of you look at me and you're like, there's no normal there. But for example, there was a time in our lives, all of our lives, there was a period of time in our lives where wearing a diaper was normal. In fact, for the first two or more years for a lot of us, it was very normal to wear a diaper. That was just normal. It was the normal thing to do. And I was good with that when I wore a diaper. I'm pretty sure that, you know, like most kids, I probably didn't like, can't believe you made me wear this diaper for 2 years, Mom. Wow. You know, it was my normal, and I was used to it. And then as I got closer to three, I think, I don't know exactly when Mom got me out of a diaper. I may have been an early one. I may have been a later one. I didn't have a chance to ask Mom about this before the message today. But I remember when I was three, my life was turned upside down because not only were they trying to get me, you know, to be potty trained and not have a diaper, but my brother, my parents sent my brother to school and I cried every day. I don't really remember that, but they tell me that's what used to happen. Jeff would go, I'd be Jeffy, don't go to school. I want you to stay with me. You know, I didn't want to be left alone with Mom. Phew. And so, just kidding. I don't know. That's what they told me. I don't know why Jeff was so important to me. Wow. Yeah, I wonder if my parents, they aren't watching right now. They'll see this later and they'll be like, whatever. So, you know, how many of you had mean parents like that got you out of your diapers and made you go places that you didn't think you wanted to go, and you cried about it. When I was six, Mom and Dad bought a house in Sugar Grove, Ohio, and they moved us from the little house on Maud Avenue, and they moved us down to Sugar Grove, and they moved us on Labor Day weekend, as I remember. I'm not sure exactly when it was. All I know was we moved on a Saturday, we went to church on Sunday, and I was in school on Monday. And all of a sudden, Dave DeLong and all of his brothers and all of my other buddies that were around were gone. Gone. My parents moved me, and my friends were all gone, and then they threw me into a school called Burn Union. That just sounds like danger right there. Somebody's going to get burnt, right? And I go to school the first day, and I don't know anybody. And I'm there a couple of weeks, and then, you know, I'm just finally getting to know some kids, and then they come to me, and they pull me out in the hall, and they say, sorry, you can't be in this first grade class. You've got to be in that first grade class. I'm not sure whether it was 3 weeks or 4 weeks, what it was, because they found out I had been to kindergarten, and one first grade class was for kids who'd never gone to kindergarten. Back then, you didn't have to go to kindergarten. And the other first grade class was for the, I guess they thought, more advanced kids, which... what were they thinking? But anyway, they moved me to the other one. So I went from Mrs. McGrew's class to Mrs. Hoover's class. And man, you know, that was... So now I'm making friends all over again. See how, like, I'm only 6 years old and already I've had multiple changes in my life. Normal. What's normal? I didn't get any normal. I kept having changes. Somehow I survived. You know what they did after my first year of first grade? They moved me into second grade and gave me another teacher. What's up with that? I was used to, my normal was Mrs. Hoover. I liked her. And they gave me Mrs. Odell. Mrs. Odell, she liked me. She was really nice to me. She was teaching cursive. I remember she really liked how well I wrote in cursive. But she was not very nice because she didn't like how social I was. I was way too social, and she was the first person, actually, I really believe she was the first person to call me Timmy Yacker. I can't even imagine why she would do a thing like that. Can't even figure that out. How could she have gotten that? I just, no clue. And then you know what they did? Every year for the next 6 years, they moved us. They moved us to a different teacher. You know, Odell, then Heath, then Trochia, then who did I have in sixth grade? I can picture her, but I can't think of her name. I just remember her husband used to give the most amazing, amazing paddlings for kids who were in shop class. He had this board that had holes in it, and he would lift people off the ground with it. I can't think of her name right now. That's terrible. I normally would be able to. And just when I got used to the fact that every year they're going to move me to a different grade, and every year I was going to get promoted, and every year I was going to get a different teacher, and then I went to seventh grade, and then every hour I had a different teacher. Come on, man! Where's my normal? My life, where's the normal? Just not my life, your life too, right? And then it was high school, and wow. Are you guys getting the picture? We talk about normal, but there's a lot to our lives that don't stay the same. It changes pretty rapidly and pretty often. Now, I know that some of you, some of us now, have lived in the same house for a long time. Lisa and I have lived in the house we're in now longer than any other house we've ever lived in. And pretty soon, I will have lived in that house longer than I lived in my parents' house because they moved in whatever it was, 63. And I was, you know, I was going into the first grade. And so by the time I was 18, I was ready to get out. Let's get out of here. I think I stayed one more year and then I moved out and then I moved back and forth a little bit for a while. But when we've been 13 years in the house we're in, it'll be the longest I've lived in any house. And this is the longest already that Lisa and I have lived in any house because we moved. Not that we, you know, we've been here almost 23 years shortly, but we've lived in three different houses since we were here. Just the way it works. So, you know, there are some things that are nice. It's nice. Last night, Lisa and I got home yesterday afternoon from having the grandkids overnight on Friday night. We had Smith and Remy. And I got to say, there was nothing normal about that. Nothing. Our house was not normal for however long, what was it, 12, 13, 14 hours we had them. It was a little long. Yeah, whatever it was. And then we, you know, took them and we came in and we sat down and we had, all of us experience change. And almost the only thing that is normal for us is change. It really is. So we transition from school to work. We transition from single to married. We transition from married with no kids to married with kids. Yeah. Then we take our kids through the whole process that we went through, where diapers are back in the picture again. There's the diapers. And then we do the diapers for a season. If you're Jeremiah and Alyssa, you did them for like 8 years, right? 8 years of diapers. I bet when they finally were all out of diapers, you were like, wow, man, I got to find somebody's diaper to change. What am I going to do here? My normal's gone. Next, we watch our kids go through the process because we become empty nesters, and then they do it, and then we help them do it, so we're changing more diapers. And then finally, you know, your kids have kids, and all the diaper changing is pretty much taken care of, except for then you start changing your own. So that's the way it works, right? You're back to diapers at the end. See, here's the thing. Ready or not, every few years, you're going to have something change. Every time you turn around, almost, something's going to change. There really is no normal. So when we say we want life to be back to normal, what is it we're really looking for? What is it we really want? Because we can prepare for change, but I don't think any of us are totally prepared for change. How many of you remember you thought you were ready for marriage and then you were married? Whoa, that was not what I was expecting. You think you're ready for kids. Did any of you do what we did? Yeah, my kids will never do that. I swore that before I had kids. Oh, yeah, my kids are not going to do that. Yeah. So if you're hoping for normal, I promise you it's coming. It's called change. There you go. Didn't that feel better? Yeah. And just let me say this about normal. Maybe this will help, because I think what we're really looking for is just more of a level of comfort, security, things being, you know, not so crazy. And I think that's okay. I think it's good to wish for things not to be crazy. And again, it's not my normal, it's not my purpose to preach on normal again, but I want to mention this from Exodus 11. I know you're sitting at 1 Timothy, but just let me read this to you. Now the mixed multitude who are among them yield to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And to make everything out of manna. Manna burgers. Banana bread. Whatever. I want you to be aware. I want us all to think together here. Never forget that sometimes getting back to normal could be a return to what we're used to, but not what God really wants for us. And though it may be comfortable, it also may be a return to some kind of bondage. So we've talked about, you know, the desire to things to get back to normal, and I think we mean back to where we're not just everything isn't so crazy, and I get that. What else are people hoping for? I was thinking about that. There's a lot of things people are hoping for. I think there are people that are putting their hope in government these days. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Good luck with that. That's exactly right. You think that's a good idea? Not all of you anyway. Maybe not any of you that are listening to my voice. Is our government or any government actually a place where we should have confident expectation of good? Wow. I heard a reporter the other day angrily complaining that our government should be doing more to give hope to our country. And then I thought about what Winston Churchill said. And I quote, "It has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except all the others that have been tried." Some, I think, are hoping their political parties will come through for them this year. It is a political season, after all. And I thought about that. Do you know that in my lifetime, almost every major election like this one coming up, about half of the people were disappointed? Not all of them. You know, I was alive for the Reagan landslide. But it seems like half the people are disappointed, out of sorts, and have their hopes dashed every election. That's interesting. And some people think it's worse now than ever. I think it's only worse now than ever because it's talked about more now than ever because we have 24/7 news cycles and all that stuff. I think it's always been this way. I just think people just didn't feel the constant stirring being done that's being done now. What else are people building their hopes on at this point? Here's one that's dangerous. Some people are putting their hope in people. And, you know, and I get it. I get it. We all want to believe that people will do the right thing, given the opportunity. But people, I don't know whether you've noticed this, people can be disappointing. Just a little bit. In fact, a lot sometimes. I don't know any perfect people. Any of you know any perfect people? Oh, except my wife. Other than that, I don't know any perfect people. She made a perfect choice when she picked me. So, I know I certainly couldn't have done any better. I know that. Outside of Jesus, we don't really know any human being who's been perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Another big hope out there right now is the hope for the vaccine for the coronavirus. That's a big hope that's out there. People are hoping that we'll have something soon. Some people are saying maybe by the end of the year, and then we can get back to normal. Only some people are saying, wow, they accelerated this thing so fast. There's no chance I'm taking it. And then some people are hoping that they'll make us take it, and other people are hoping that they won't make us take it, and I don't know that I can take it anymore. Somebody said, would you take the vaccine? I've taken other vaccines, and somehow I've survived, and I'm fine. You know, if you don't see that, you wouldn't get that joke. You're going to see that on video, so. You know, another big hope is really science. People are hoping science will make things better. And how many of you know we used to have a lot more respect for science until this thing that happened just now? And now we don't know what science is doing. Like today, science says this, and tomorrow they'll say that, and then the two won't match, and then they'll say, well, we've learned more, but then they change their mind again, and now we've learned less, and then the less is more, and I don't know how this is all supposed to work. Like, it's just crazy. So, I don't have a lot of confident expectation. But people need hope. They need real hope. They need a place to put their hope. They need a safe place to put their hope. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God, of God our Savior. Okay, let me get that right. by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Ta-da! You can read more context if you want to with that, but I think that just says it right there. Jesus Christ, our hope. Those of us who have Christ have a place to put our hope, a place for confident expectation of good. I can't tell you to put your confident expectation of good anywhere else and feel like I would advise you to do that, or that it would be good advice if I did that. Anywhere else is not good. Jesus is good. He's the one who is the confident expectation of good. Are you familiar with the old hymn, The Solid Rock? That's a hymn that's been going through my mind for weeks now, many weeks. And I've been thinking about it, and I've been thinking about, you know, how sometimes we do things to the hymns to kind of put new life in them, make them fresh and make them new. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, the Bible says 9 times sing unto the Lord a new song, and it never says sing unto the Lord an old song. I'm not saying the old songs are bad, but sometimes we pick an old song and we start singing it again because its message is right now. It's a now message. The things written in the Bible are ancient, yet sometimes they are a now word. And the reason we write new songs is because we are living in the now, so a lot of times the new song is a breaking forth of the now in music. And sometimes if we go back, we're not in the now. And so the most important thing is in the now. Well, this hymn is in the now. I really feel like this hymn is in the now. And here's what it says. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Anything else is just not it. But before I start preaching it, let me sing or recite the rest of this song to you. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Ain't nothing else to hope in. There just isn't anything worth building on. And I think sometimes we are tempted. I like where it said, you know, the word frame there. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't know that I understood that when I sang that when I was a kid. But you know, we try to frame everything up so we can get a picture of things. We try to have some kind of framework so we can function. There is no other framework. There is no other framework. Any other framework is just worthless. It's sinking sand. And I know we feel like we're in unprecedented times, but I'm pretty sure the guy who wrote this was in some kind of time that was like this. At least for him. And political upheaval is nothing new. In fact, we've just been fortunate in the United States of America to have avoided some of it. You say, what do you mean? We've had a lot of political upheaval. Yeah, well, you didn't lose 30 million people to Stalin and 40 million people to Mao. I think we would notice. There have been places around this world that we think Hitler did a rotten, nasty deed with the number of people he murdered. And they do say he's about 12,000. But then if you count war dead, it bubbles up to those other numbers. But then after the war was over, these other two guys, during peacetime, killed millions. And governments rise and fall. Put our hope in governments is to build our hope on something less. Now listen to me carefully. I want to make sure you understand this. I love our country. I love our country. And if something happened where they needed able-bodied men to come and fight, I think actually I still have something left. And honestly, I'm at an age now where I'm less concerned about how long I would live. You know, I feel bad. We send 18, 19-year-old kids out to fight for us. And I'm sure they do a better job than I would. But I'm in good enough condition. If I had to go be cannon fodder, it would be better me than some of these 18 and 19-year-old kids. And I love this country. And I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I think I'm supposed to. I think God put me here for a reason, to support this country and to love this country. And by the way, there are a whole lot of people in this country that aren't loving this country today, and they bug me because they don't get it. They don't get it at all, and that makes me mad. I hear them say all the evil things the United States has done. Listen, I'm not saying everything we've done is right. I wonder about a couple of the little skirmishes, wars, whatever you want to call them, that we got into, and I wonder about the loss of life sometimes that was unnecessary. But I also know that when we won World War II, for example, and I sat and listened to my grandpa's talk about this, when we won World War II, we owned the world. We owned it. We could have taken over the world. Had we been like some other countries, we would have taken over the world. We would have determined that we were better, that we were elite, that we were something special. You know, the Germans had a special people, the Aryan nation. They were going to rise up. And they talked about their eliteness and their greatness till we whooped them. By the way, I come from German heritage. Big chunk. Elitism would have said, we should take over the world. We've got the nuclear bomb. We can tell everybody, you're ours now. Fly our flag. And we could have made one world government. We could have forced it. We didn't do it. I hear people complaining about how we once owned slaves. 40% of the people on the planet were once slaves. And we were the first, among the first, not the very first, but among the first to get rid of slavery. People don't know their history. Do I sound a little mad? Yes, I am. I love our country. I think our country's done very well. Not that it's done everything right, but I love our country. You do know that the Constitution of the United States of America is not Scripture inspired by God, right? Yeah, that's another thing that I think is the other way too far sometimes. I'm not saying the writers of our Constitution weren't inspired by God. I think a lot of them were praying people, and they were inspired by God. I think that's how we got a government by and of and for the people. And it's worked better than any other government, as was said by Churchill. I'm pretty sure that our founding fathers didn't think we should add the Constitution of the United States to the canon of the Scripture. I'm pretty sure they were like, yeah, they knew better. Someday there will be a perfect government, and it'll be established on earth as it is in heaven, and King Jesus will rule. But to build our hope on any government that we have now is shifting sand. I love people, by the way, too. I do. I used to get very disappointed with people, but I'm less disappointed with people now than any time in my history, and I'll probably continue to become less and less disappointed with people. The longer I live, the less disappointed I become with people, because I've learned not to build my confident expectation of good in people. Scripture says none's good by God, but God, excuse me. None's good but God. I expect people to have issues, and they never surprise me. They always do. You know why I expect people to have issues? Because I have issues. Prior, this guy has issues. Yeah. Matthew 7 and verse 2 says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I know me. And based on what I know about me, sooner or later, I'm going to need someone to cut me some slack. Yeah. So I'm going to do my best to cut everyone else some slack. Sometimes I struggle with that. Sometimes I see people doing stuff and I think that's just stupid right there. And maybe it is stupid, but I don't have to take it personally. Sometimes I take it personally. I'm going to need that measure to be measured back to me, so I've learned to measure it to people. There are people in charge right now in our government. I need to cut them some slack perhaps too. There are people who are doing science right now, and maybe I need to cut them some slack too. Dummies. You know, that's how you feel sometimes. I can't believe they're doing that. Why are they doing that? It gets really irritating when the politics and the science and everything seems to be an all great big cauldron of goo. Yeah, I know. There are people in charge of getting the science right, right? But they don't always get it right. What's the chances of anybody getting anything completely right? Right there. Zero. So I'm sure there are a lot of very well-meaning people working very hard to get this pandemic thing figured out and a lot of other things figured out. And then there are also people with agendas and ulterior motives, and they're in the middle of this, and my hope can't be in science, and my hope can't be in people, and my hope can't be in politics, and my hope can't be in government. Nothing less. That's the picture that I want to paint for us today. I want us to have that when we walk out of here. I want us to be thinking about, you know, when we feel like we're getting disappointed, are we disappointed because our hope has been a little bit on something it shouldn't have been? I don't believe you can disappoint God, because I don't think he has any hope in anything that you're going to do for him. I think he knows what's coming, and he's not disappointed because he knew it. And he's okay with it, and he has a plan. He has a plan. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, this is not just hope in something that was done for us. It's hope in something he's doing for us. It's a living hope. It's not just, you know, this would be enough if you can just build your hope on the fact that you will see his face, that you will be in his presence, that no matter what happens to you here, it's going to be like that in comparison to eternity with him. And that's really great. But you know, he's not just giving you the hope of eternity with him someplace far away by and sweet by and by. He's got a plan right now. It's a living hope. It's for while we're alive. So it's for tomorrow and the next day. Oh, and today yet. 2 Corinthians 3:12. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech." Because Paul had this confident expectation of good, he didn't have to hold back. Now, when I say don't hold back, I mean, you hold back if somebody's irritating you. Cut them some slack. Hold back if you think, you know, you don't need to condemn everybody all the time, you know. In fact, condemnation is not your job. That's the devil's job. And conviction is not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and your job is to love. Yeah. Mine too. Yeah, I've been saying that for years, you know. Somebody said, say it again. Condemnation is the devil's job. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's job, and my job is to love. I can just do that. And not that some people wouldn't be worthy of your condemnation. But why do you have to help the devil with his job? Because Paul had this great hope, he was able to speak into people's lives. When our hope is built on something less than Jesus, we are anything but confident. But when we stand on Christ our rock, we may not have all the answers, but we can point them to the one who does have the answers. We can give them hope when there isn't any other hope to give. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we just need to go to Jesus. We're trying to explain to people and help them understand this and help them figure out that. And what they really just need to do is they just need to come to Jesus, because that's the only place to put our hope. And we don't have all the answers. But he does. So think with me about the future for a minute of those of us who are people of faith. Have any of you, by the way, gotten to the point where you're kind of liking this setup where we do the preaching first and the worship later? I had a few people say they kind of like it. Yeah. Lisa likes it. I find it advantageous in some ways. For years, I had music and then preaching. Decades. Actually, for decades, we did music and preaching, and then we did Sunday night music and preaching, and then we did Wednesday night music and preaching, and you know, this small group thing wasn't anywhere to be found when I was a young guy. Well, it was. The Jesus people kind of did small groups. Sometimes we did large groups. We never knew who all was going to show up. Have any of you been hoping? Don't answer. You don't have to. This is rhetorical. That we'll eventually get back to normal and we can have the music first and the preaching second. And here's the question that comes out of that. How many of you know our normal probably hasn't always been normal? Like whatever we're used to as a church. When Jesus and his disciples had meetings, they were almost always outside. Yeah. I don't know what that did to their sound system. That must have been horrendous to drag that thing around the way they had to. Can't imagine the headaches for the worship team, you know. Are we going to do a sound check, Jesus? And then there's that time that he fed the 5,000. And I'm glad that was outside. I mean, can you imagine the mess that must have been left on the floor and the carpet? I mean, the grass. That was inside, we'd be cleaned up for months. They gathered 12 basketfuls of the fragments. Do you think all the fragments were in the 12 baskets? Really? I know I'm being silly, but I hope you get the point. My hope has to be built on Jesus. It can't be built on the structure of the current structure of our gathering together. I don't know what the future has for us. Do you realize? Do I realize? I do. That church as we know it may possibly change. It could. Believers are meeting all over the world. A lot of them, but not all of them, can meet on a Sunday. But I would say that you'll probably find that a lot of them don't meet like we meet on Sunday. Some of them don't have air conditioning, which is a great way to illustrate hell. That's the way I see it. But, you know, it's imagine. I had somebody tell me last week, by the way, I don't know how y'all are feeling today. We had the temperatures a little lower last week, and there were people who were cold. Are y'all warm today? Are you okay? Some are still like, yeah, you could turn it down. Some are like, no, you could turn it up. Do you know what the last thing that they did right at the end of Jesus establishing the Lord's Supper? The Bible tells you they did something at the end. We don't talk about it a lot, but there was something specifically that the Bible says in Matthew was done at the end after he had given them the Lord's Supper and established it. Here it is, Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's in the Bible. Hymns. Somebody says, what's a hymn? We used to do a lot of choruses when I was a Jesus freak, and they were, you know, four lines, sometimes the same five words for four lines, and a lot of times the same three chords made up the whole song, and then we sang it 50 times, and that was all we did. And then, you know, music progressed back toward hymns. The stuff we do today are hymns. I don't know whether you know that or not. The contemporary music is hymns. Hymns have multiple verses and choruses and bridges and intros and outros and tags and all this stuff. We got stuff. And way more chords now, way more chords than when I was the Jesus freak. We've been trying to let Carson learn to play along on guitar. Carson, it was way easier when I was your age because we only had three chords for every song. That's it. And you didn't have to memorize the words because it was one line and you just sang it over and over and over. If suddenly we weren't allowed to meet as a congregation, what would happen to us? What would happen to you individually? I think most of you'd be okay. But, I mean, if something really crazy happened, I mean, nobody a year ago this time was thinking, oh, we're going to have this thing called COVID, and they're going to turn our world upside down and tank our economy, and all these bad things are going to happen. I don't think any of us prophetically even had any idea of that. What if we had to stop? Or what if our gatherings were outlawed? What if a group of people got in control that didn't believe in Jesus and didn't think we should either? That's what happened, by the way, in the Soviet Union. That's what happened with Chairman Mao. He became the thing that hung on the wall instead of pictures of Jesus. Can't happen here. I hope not. But that's wishful thinking hope right there, because I'm not confident that it can't happen here. I think it can happen anywhere. Would we know how to connect to each other? Would we find other people to connect to? Would we still make connection? I do believe where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them, and I believe that it's important for us to gather together, to build one another up, to stir one another up, to cheer one another up, to prophesy over one another. By the way, we did it on Wednesday night. It was good. If our hope is built on anything less than Jesus, it's built on shifting sand. Because all other ground is shifting sand. Before we shift to other things in this service, I want to pray for us and anybody who's watching. And I just want God to just refresh in our minds and by his Spirit show us, because I don't know that there's, like, I could give you a formula for making sure that your hope was built on nothing less, but I don't know the inner workings of the way you think and the way you function and what needs to happen with you. There are things that I think you know to do that we've encouraged people in to get our focus off of everything else and centered on Jesus. When we build our hope on Jesus, I really do believe that we won't be caught off guard in a way that disables us. We might be surprised, but we won't be taken from a place of solidness to a place where we're just stumbling around. I believe God wants us to get our focus on Jesus, and if we can get our focus on him, then we will be on a footing that won't give way. So bow your heads a minute. Papa God, we just thank you that you sent your son Jesus so that we could put our faith in him, so that we could watch him accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that he could accomplish a covenant that we enter into. We enter into that covenant. And we live and have our relationship with you through your relationship with him. And we thank you, God, that because we have such a wonderful covenant, that while everything else is just nuts around us, we don't have to be nuts. We don't have to be crazy. Our minds can come back to our confident expectation that is in Jesus. And we can walk in peace and live and be aware that our feet aren't slipping away from underneath of us and that we will not fall. So work in that in each of us, Lord. And help us then as a ministry to minister to others, to remind those who know you where their hope is built. And help others who have no hope, no real hope, only wishful thinking, to help others to see what you have to offer them in this time, so that this time, Lord, no matter how crazy it gets, even if it gets crazier, and I'm not sure I can imagine that, but even if it does, God, we just trust in you. We trust in the hope that is in Jesus, our living hope. And we give you praise and thanks for all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.